Please be seated, everyone. And if you turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ruth, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. It's been a little time since we've been here in the book of Ruth, but we'll pick up our reading in Ruth 2, verses 14, down to the end of the chapter. Some time ago, we were introduced, of course, to Ruth and Naomi, and more recently, we're introduced to Boaz in this short little book. And the last time we were reading of how Ruth had come to find a shelter under the wings of the Almighty, and the Lord had provided Boaz at just the right time as a wonderful picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, under whom she indeed does find refuge. And last we left them, Ruth had been overcome with thanksgiving at the favor that had been bestowed on her, unworthy though she was, being a foreigner. Why should the foreigner from Moab receive grace? And nonetheless, she did. And we pick up the reading at Ruth 2, verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Stand, please, as we read together. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she'd gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up, went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she'd gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they've finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated, and let's pray for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us, again, the inestimable privilege to have your word before us today. We know, Lord, that without the work of your Holy Spirit, these words remain upon the page in front of us. But, Lord, we also know that as your Holy Spirit works in us and through us and among us, that you take the words of Scripture, the truth, and you write it upon our hearts, that we might be convicted, that we might believe, and that we might run to the Savior. And so help us, Lord, today to know your gracious presence in our midst for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've noted in our time past being here in the book of Ruth that the book of Ruth, I'm sure you're all familiar with it, is a love story as well as a redemption story. And we noticed last time that as Naomi and Ruth both return to Bethlehem, these are changed women that we come across in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth, of course, is a changed woman. She's come to faith, even though a Moabite. She's come to faith in the one true and living God. And the question now is, as an outsider in Bethlehem, will she be received among the people of God, the ones whom she wants to be with? Naomi also is a changed woman, you'll remember. She feels anything but hopeful We know that because of how she refers to herself earlier in this chapter. She doesn't want people to call her Naomi anymore. Naomi means pleasant. That's how she left Bethlehem. Now she wants to be known as Mara, bitter, because she said, I left full, but now I've returned empty. And so Naomi comes back changed as well. So two changed women. But we found last time that as they come to Bethlehem, it's the time of the harvest. It's time of the barley harvest. That is, the famine's over. So that means immediately we know there's hope. There's going to be hope in this story because there is food aplenty. And we also met last time one remarkable man. Ruth goes out to glean in the field, as God's law would allow her to do for poor and widows to glean in the field. She comes to the field of Boaz, and Boaz, in God's perfect timing, is coming to the field as well, because God's timing is perfect. And then we quickly realize that Boaz is a godly man. Remember that? He would start in the workday, and he would greet his workers with, the Lord be with you. And they would return with the greeting, the Lord bless you. So whoever Boaz was, we knew right away when we were introduced to him, this is a man of God. And we quickly see that Boaz was provided just at that right time to one who had come to seek refuge under the wings of the Almighty. Because Boaz will take notice, Boaz will provide, Boaz will protect, Boaz is kind, and Boaz will comfort. And so we've seen Boaz enters the story. We find these two changed women from the hard and bitter experiences of life. Naomi is humbled under the hand of God, and Ruth has come to faith in God. And we have this remarkable man, Boaz, who brings protection, love, care, favor, grace, and kindness. And then, like I said, last time we saw how does Ruth respond to this kindness of Boaz. She fell on her face. She was humbled to the dust in utter amazement that this man would take notice of her and that she, a foreigner, has found favor in his eyes. And we tried to see last time how that is the gospel story. Undeserving foreigners like us finding shelter under the wings of the Almighty. He finds favor with us, and we bow before gospel grace. So Boaz, we know already, is a picture of the Lord Jesus himself providing rest and comfort and refuge that comes to Ruth, but indeed comes to us all through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now last time we noticed in passing, at the very beginning of chapter 2, we are being set up for what is yet to come. You may recall, verse 1 of chapter 2 starts this way. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, of course, Naomi was married to Elimelech before he died. And so we already were told at the very beginning of chapter 2, pay attention, because this man Boaz is a relative of Naomi. Boaz is a kinsman. We'll read more about that later. But first, back to the story. First of all, it's dinner time. It's dinner time. Verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers. And he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. The hungry are filled and are satisfied. Ruth is welcome at the table. Ruth is welcome at the table. In fact, we find here that bread and wine are provided to Ruth. She sits beside the reapers as if she were one of them. She ate, we find out, all she wanted, all she needed, and she was satisfied, and the Bible says there was still food left over. So Boaz provides here for Ruth in a wonderful way. Though she's a Moabite, she's not treated as a second-class citizen. She's welcome at the table. She's welcomed into the circle of Boaz. She's not given a table in the corner. or a patch of grass to sit on at a distance from the others outside, she's welcomed at the table. Have you ever been treated differently than others and felt that you were being treated differently? I remember when we went to a Christian music concert a few years ago when we lived in California, and I bought some normal priced entry tickets. I didn't buy the early entry tickets. I didn't buy the VIP tickets. So our family got in line with all the rest of the hordes of people and fought for the best seat we could possibly get when we got in there, well in advance of the show. We sat in there and we were waiting quite a long time, but we noticed there was a roped off section in front of us, and the whole front of the building there had open seats, and nobody was sitting there, but it was all roped off and reserved. And so then about 15 minutes before the concert started, a side door opens at the front of this building, and a select group of VIPers came in and nonchalantly, took the best seats in the house. Now, I confess, at that point, I felt somewhat second class, or third class, actually, as I'd been waiting to get in. Ruth, the Moabite, has come to find refuge under the wings of the Lord. She's already professed that Naomi's people would be her people and Naomi's God would be her God. And here we see that she is welcomed into close fellowship with Boaz, eating and drinking together bread and wine. Bread and wine. I don't think it's a stretch here to see the Lord's provision for his people. Through faith in Christ, we are welcome at the table, welcome at the Lord's table. No distinction between Jew and Greek, slave or free, male or female, rich or poor. There are plenty of illustrations in the New Testament that remind us of this great principle that in the Lord, we are all welcome at the table. If you have your Bible open, if you turn with me over to the book of James, James chapter 2, you remember this famous scene that James paints for us. He gives us a hypothetical situation that applies to the church. Remember, James 2, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him?" Do we do that? Yes, we do. Though in Christ, we tend to make distinctions among ourselves and become judges. This is James' point there. So we might say, "You sit here, and you sit over there. You'll be just fine over there. You, I will welcome into my inner circle. I will approach and greet and welcome to worship. You, I will have in my home. You, I will have for a meal. You, I will go out of my way to be kind to you. But as for you, I will walk by on the other side. As for you, I will not have you in my home. I won't speak with you. I won't have you over. I won't greet you at worship. I won't sit beside you or ask how you are. I don't want to be with you or study with you or anything else with you." We do make distinctions. James says that's becoming judges with evil thoughts. Not Boaz. Now here's the thing, he could have. It must have been tempting to have evil thoughts of Ruth and to put her somewhere else rather than at his table. Who's this woman, after all? She's a Moabite. She's from Moab. She's from Massachusetts. She's from Canada. She's from New Zealand. She's from Texas. She's from Florida. She's from New York. Yuck, could have said. She professes to seek refuge with the Lord, but she used to worship idols. Can I trust her? What's she doing in my field? Why doesn't she go over to the Baptist field or the Pentecostal field? They would welcome her. Why here? After all, is she really poor, Boaz could have said? Or is she just trying to get something for nothing? Just a loafer. Okay, he could have said, I know the law commands me to let people like her glean in my field, but I don't have to like it, and I don't have to do anything with them. They can get their gleanings, get out of here. I need to focus on profits, building up my estate. No, we hear none of that from Ruth. Instead, Ruth is here wonderfully welcomed to the table. She has a place among the reapers of Boaz. She has food and drink provided, and notice the Bible says she's satisfied. Not just a little bit of food. We come as Christians to the table of the Lord, trusting Christ, having sought refuge in Christ, professing faith in Him, amazed at His gracious provision for sinners, for outsiders, for foreigners like us, unworthy of His attention, unworthy of such a feast. And we too, as believers, are satisfied in Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No matter who we are in Christ, welcome at the table. Reminds me of the song by the Gaithers. I'm so glad. Is this true of you? Now, we were singing that song earlier. I'm so glad we were talking about Jesus loves me. I'm so glad Jesus loves me. We sang it over and over again, but you know what? I was sitting up front. And as I watched you sing, I didn't see too many glad people. It's really weird. I'm so glad Jesus loves me. Are you? I don't think so. I don't think you believe what you're singing. I don't think you really have seen how unworthy you are and that Jesus would love you. Because if you believe that you are a foreigner and not deserving at the table, I'm so glad Jesus loves me. Gaithers wrote this, I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, that means grass. For I'm part of the family of God. You'll notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these are so near. When one has a heartache, right? Empty chairs there. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family. So dear, one more verse. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king. Think about Ruth. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags to riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here. But praise God, I belong. Well, you have to wonder, when was the last time Ruth had enjoyed a meal like this? But the day wasn't over, and there was more amazement to come. Look at verse 15. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Not the leftovers. Among the sheaves, and don't reproach her. And also, says Boaz, listen to this. Also, pull out some from the bundles for her. Leave it for her to glean. Don't rebuke her. This is grace abounding. Ruth gets up to go back to work. Boaz pulls his reapers aside with a special word of instruction. That word is this. I know that the law allows for her to glean behind the reapers to pick up the leftovers, but I want you to let her come right up among the sheaves themselves, so that she can get the good stuff. And don't reproach her for doing so. In fact, take some of the good stuff, which you've already gathered and worked hard to gather, pull it out of your bundle, and throw it back down. Purposely pull some out. Leave it for her to pick up. Don't rebuke her. In other words, Boaz says to his men, make sure she has the best. I don't want her going home with a handful. I want you to make sure she can't miss the abundance which I am making available to her. Spread it all out over the ground. Let her gather it up. I'll make sure she has more than she could ever possibly gather on her own. Now, how can we relate to this scene? Oh. Well, let me tell you of a neighbor I had growing up who lived down the road from our farm. His name was Brooksy. When I was little, I would walk up and down our country road collecting pop cans and beer bottles from the side of the road in order to take them to a recycling center to make a little bit of money. I was the youngest of 10, so I needed to make some money. And so I would search high and low along the roadside, looking for what others left behind, tossed out the window, because they couldn't be bothered to take it to the recycle center. So I would gather it all up. It was like a gold mine to me. It was money in my pocket. And I'd spend hours searching to collect just a small bag of cans and bottles. Well, one day, I was collecting outside on the road in front of Brooksy's trailer. And he saw me collecting cans. And he invited me into his trailer. Now, I was only 8 years old, and so do not take this as a go and do likewise. Okay? Don't go into people's trailers you don't know really well at 8 years old, 10, whatever. But I wasn't very smart, so I did it anyway. He said he had something for me, so he scrounged around a bit in his trailer, and out came this great big black garbage bag full of cans and bottles. Brooksy drank a lot. But he had this bag of empty cans and bottles, and he gave them to me. He said, "You take this bag." And I was 8 or 10 years old. To me, it was like Christmas. That bag full would have taken me days to gather up on that road. And there it was, one big lump. Money in my hand and pocket. The picture here is of Boaz going above and beyond the call of duty, you see. This wasn't necessary what he was doing. This was over and above what was required in the law. This was not just grace. This was superabundant, lavish, abounding grace. Again, what a beautiful picture Boaz is to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Above and beyond, abundant, superabounding grace. Makes me think of the biblical doctrine of adoption. That is, not only are we justified, declared righteous in God's sight, only for the sake of the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone, but we also confess the Bible teaches we're adopted into His family. Can't put it any better than the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says this: adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received, love this phrase, we are received into the number, and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. All the privileges. What kind of privileges? Well, remember, the Bible elsewhere speaks of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience. The Bible speaks of the riches of His glory, the riches of His grace, the riches of His glorious inheritance. It speaks of the immeasurable riches, the unsearchable riches, and the riches of full assurance. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches, on all who call on Him. And so Ruth finds refuge under the wings of the Lord, and Boaz bestows abounding grace upon her. This is the gospel. In the book of Ruth, the Lord welcomes all who call on Him, calls us to His table, welcomes us into His family, and bestows riches upon us. In fact, Ephesians 1:7 says of Christ, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished, poured out upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Now that word lavish means to make abundant toward. This is what God does for us in Christ. He makes His grace abundant. abundant toward us, just as Boaz made abundant provision for Ruth. So the Lord makes abundant provision of the riches of his grace for us. I think sometimes we think the Lord is stingy. I think sometimes we think the main characteristic of God is he's angry. Angry at you, angry at everybody. And the only way anybody's going to get any grace out of him is to pull it out of him. Because he's really reluctant. He really wants to condemn you. But maybe we can just get a little bit of dribs and drabs. Maybe we can just get a little bit of grace from him. Because after all, he's pretty stingy with his grace. That is not, friends, the God of the Bible. In fact, Peter will say in his letter, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. All things. Paul will say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The psalmist wrote, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Do you believe that? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Those who seek the Lord, those who come to the Lord, those who put their faith and trust in the Lord, might come to him empty, but they never leave him empty. Those who seek the Lord might come to him hopeless, but they never leave him hopeless. Those who seek the Lord might come to him hungry and thirsty, but they never leave unsatisfied, because the Bible says there is abounding grace. And we see it in Boaz for Ruth. If you were here Friday evening to watch the film A Great Awakening, you'll remember the scene in that film when George Whitefield preaches to the dirty, filthy coal miners in Bristol, England, based on a true story. At first, they throw chunks of coal at him, and he's in the film bleeding profusely. But eventually, he keeps on preaching the gospel, and eventually, the mocking ringleader is brought to his knees by the gospel, and Whitefield approaches him and asks, is he ready to believe in the Lord Jesus and be received by him? And the coal miner on his knees says and expresses what many a convicted sinner comes to believe. But he would never have me, he says. He would never have me. Yes, he will. And that's what Whitefield tells him. And that's what the Bible tells us. When we come to that point, he would never have me in my sin, repeated sin, grievous sin. He would never have me. And then the gospel says, yes, he will. whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It's a beautiful thing. You remember Jesus when he's feeding the 5,000? You got men, you got women, you got children, 5 barley loaves, 2 fish. We all know that wonderful miracle, but do you remember how that scene ended? When you think about that, did Jesus just kind of squeak out enough for everybody to have their stomachs stop rumbling? No, the end of that story goes like this, and they all ate and were satisfied. That means they didn't need any more. They had all, and in fact, after they were satisfied, there's still 12 baskets full left over. You ever been at someone's home, invited for a nice meal, it looks great, tastes great, but there isn't very much? And the host says, you know, you're looking forward to, oh, I'm going to pile my plate high. And then the host says something like, oh, sorry, I didn't know how much to make. You'll have to take just a little bit to make sure there's enough. And you think, oh, I was hoping to have a big plate full. I remember visiting a church once with our family. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And in this church, they shared a common cup. that they would send around a common table. Well, when the cup got to one member of our family, she went to partake of the cup. It was empty. It was all gone. All the wine was gone when it got to her. Not enough for all. Never, never will that be true of those who come to Jesus. Writes the psalmist in Psalm 90, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." What satisfies us in the morning? Reflection on the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. "Why," says Isaiah, "do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, eat what's good, delight yourselves in rich food." And the Lord said to Jeremiah, "For I will satisfy, the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish." You know, fill up. Languishing, discouraged, despairing soul. And don't think that there aren't such right here, just because we're in a Presbyterian church, a Reformed church. There are languishing, sad, discouraged, weary, despairing souls. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Only I can satisfy that soul." To satisfy means to fulfill the desires, expectations, and needs of a person, to give full contentment, to put an end to desire, want, and need by sufficient or ample provision. This Boaz does for Ruth, and this the Savior does for his people. Oh, above and beyond. But this morning, perhaps you doubt that truth. You don't think the Lord can satisfy you, so you look elsewhere. You doubt his provision. You're not sure he'll provide. You're lonely, discouraged, or helpless, or hungry, and guilty, ashamed, and hopeless, depressed, exhausted, and burdened. But you don't think Jesus is the answer. Friends, we need to have the conviction of the Apostle Paul: to him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think. And so, place at the table abundant provision. And here's the beauty of this passage: this grace and hope and abundance was not just for Ruth, but for Naomi too. Now remember, the last words we heard from Naomi were of her bitter experience. No longer pleasant, but bitter. No longer Naomi, call me Mara. She went anyway full. Now she's empty. Her hope seemed gone. But then Ruth came home. Look at verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she'd gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley." That's about 6 gallons or so, like a 5 gallon can of gas. So, "and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she'd worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi also said to her, 'The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers.'" Hope springs anew for Naomi because she hears now that there is a redeemer. Naomi's clearly impressed by what Ruth brings home. She brings home a lot because Boaz has provided for her. Not only does she bring home all this barley, but she's got extra food from the meal that Boaz sent her home with his doggy bag to take home. And she's got extra food for dinner with Naomi. And clearly Naomi is impressed and thankful, wondering where Ruth ended up, where she was working. And clearly Naomi understands someone has looked favorably upon Ruth to make this all possible. And Ruth spills the beans. His name was Boaz. Listen to how Naomi responds. What strikes you about this response in verse 20? "Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi, you remember, was the one who said, I went away full, I came back empty. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. But here, Ruth comes home with all this food that's been provided to her, and Naomi attributes it to the kindness or the mercy, it's the word hesed, the loving faithfulness of the Lord. So though she was bitter, she sees how Ruth is provided for. Ruth comes home, and Naomi, who had had these hard, bitter providences, now sees the Lord wonderfully providing for her and her family, not just the living, but the dead. Remember, Ruth had been married to Naomi's, Ruth had been married to Naomi's son. He had died. There was no hope for the family line. And now Naomi sees God's mercy and loving kindness expressed to her. There's a Redeemer. You've met him. God's put him on your path. And he has superaboundingly provided for all your needs. And so not only does Ruth find this abounding grace at the hands of Boaz, but Naomi too comes to see there is a Redeemer, there is hope. There's hope for her. There's hope for Ruth. There's hope for the family line to continue, for that Redeemer to fulfill his responsibilities. And so, as we come to the end of this passage, probably good for us to simply ask this question. Have you ever been a Naomi? Have you ever been one who felt that the hand of the Lord was against you? Have you ever believed that you've lost hope that there ever could be blessing again? Not sure what a new day will hold, or how you could ever have joy again. You ever been a Naomi? You ever been a Ruth? Feeling helpless, an outsider, knowing your desperate need, but wondering if anyone could ever love you or show favor to you, or you if you would ever be welcomed into the family. Have you ever been a Ruth? Friends, the Lord is calling us to himself, or perhaps calling us back to him. The Bible says, cast all your burdens on him because he cares for you. Hopefully from this passage, you'll see that from the life of Boaz, this is a reflection of God's grace to us, his care for us. He not only cares, he loves, he provides, he pours out abundantly the riches of his grace upon us in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, to redeem us, to save us, to give us hope and a future. We can trust him. There's abundance of grace for you, for me, in Jesus. So be amazed like Ruth, and to be filled with new hope like Naomi, because there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And I am so glad that Jesus loves me. May that be true of you as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from the book of Ruth. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to meditate on these things and the richness of your word, the glory of your grace, even as we see it here many years ago in the life of this family, in the life of Boaz, setting before us a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his mercy, in all his grace to the undeserving, such as we are. Help us, Lord, to see it. Help us, Lord, to see our own sin. Help us, Lord, to be convicted of that sin, that we might be all the more amazed, all the more glad, all the more thankful that Jesus loves even me. Help us, Lord, to see it, and then help us, Lord, to sing it for your glory and for our good. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.